Our scripture this morning is going to come from Psalm 145, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thank you. Let us pray. Holy God, help us become such masters of ourselves that we become the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Words are important, aren't they? Words are very important. Words are the context of our conversations with each other. If I am face to face in a conversation with you, and I use certain words in a certain manner, you're going to understand what I mean. Now, if we're having a similar conversation without the same context and we're doing it through text messaging, those words might mean a little bit different, right? They might come off a little bit different, maybe a little too cold sometimes. And let's not dive into what it means on Facebook. But words and the context in which we use those words are very important in how we talk to each other. Even the culture we live in. If I use certain words when talking to my daughter, she laughs at me. Because they're not cool anymore. But let's be honest, she laughs at me anyways because that's my daughter. But see, there's some words, there's some phrases that stood the test of time. That no matter your age or what century or year, or no matter when you grew up, these are going to sound familiar. And if I say them, you can probably finish the sentence for me. Like if I say, if it sounds too good to be true, it is. Right? There's no such thing as a free lunch. There's no gain without pain. Now, that's not one of my more favorite ones, but it fits the mold, right? You knew what I was saying. But see, there's another one here, too. This one's more difficult to tackle sometimes. But I can guarantee all of you have heard it, or it's been said to you at some time. God helps those who
help
themselves. God helps those who help themselves. Now, growing up in America, I know majority of us here probably have. There might be a couple outliers. But growing up in America, you've heard the term pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. If you haven't had to do it, thank your parents or grandparents because they did it for you. Pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. To this mentality, you learn statements like, you get what you earn and there's no free lunch. You made your bed, now lie in it. See, in America, there's value placed on competition. There's value placed on winning, right? In America, there's value placed on working hard and using a little bit of elbow grease. There's value placed in effort and putting in the sweat equity. for the things that you want. And so you say, or you hear things like, you get what you deserve in life, or if you want to make something of your life, it's up to you. Or if it's to be, it's up to me. See, these are all common ones, right? About lifting ourselves up, about working hard and doing the work necessary to gain what we want. This is called the American work ethic. The American way, or the American dream. What if we try to apply that, though, to understanding God? I don't think it really fits there, more especially when we try to understand salvation itself. You see, if we try to apply the lift yourself up by the bootstraps mentality to salvation, there's a problem with that. God doesn't work that way. God does not work that way. Maybe that's not the first time you've heard that. We know how God works, right? But do we follow it? Do we truly know it? See, in our scripture today, Psalm 145 and verse 8, that for God, grace is greater than work ethic. For God, grace is greater than the works themselves. In verse 8, it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is gracious. The Bible says God is a gracious God. Our God, our Lord, is a gracious God. He loves to be gracious to me, and he loves to be gracious to you, and he loves to be gracious to every single person outside these walls. He loves to bless those who don't deserve it. Absolutely, he does. He loves to bless those that don't deserve it. He even loves to bless those who we don't believe deserve it. That's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one. When we understand that God blesses those, that God gives grace to the people that we don't think deserve it. Because at the end of the day, it's not our choice. At the end of the day, it's not our matter who deserves grace and who doesn't. God's grace was given to each and every one of us separately, knowing that all they have to do is accept that relationship with him. It's not our business. We are the messengers. He's the saver. So his grace, even if we don't want to admit to it, belongs to each and every one of us. And understanding this and understanding his grace truly is for everyone. That's one of those requirements to being a Christian. You see, we can't understand the Christian life if we don't understand grace. Grace is the foundation of our relationship with God. It's the foundation of it. And the more that you understand grace, the more you understand how grace works for you and those around you, the more drawn you are to God. The more you understand grace, the more in love you are with God, the more you understand his fullness of his grace, the more grateful you are to God. You see, grace can be defined as God's love in action. His grace is him actively working in us, working for us for the times that we fall short. When those times that we're not enough. It's okay. It's okay to tell ourselves that because we do fall short. That's a definition of sin. To miss the mark. But his grace is there to lift us up. We could even define it as God giving me what I need, not what I deserve. Because grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. We know that well. It's called a blessing. God blesses us even if we don't deserve it. Even if we haven't done enough, right? That's God's gift to me. That's God's gift to you. That's God's gift to everyone. And that is the glory of our Lord. That is the glory of his kingdom, that his grace has been given to us. Grace. To be made right with God. But how do we get there? How are we made right with God? Romans chapter 3, verse 24 tells us, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We are saved through his free gift. We are saved for what he gave us for free. The word free, without cost or payment. We had to give nothing to receive the grace of our Lord, to receive our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for our sins. No payment needed. No IOUs set aside. Nothing extra on our part. So back to that American work ethic for a moment. See, it causes us to think, to tell ourselves, what do we have to do to be in relationship with God? What do we have to do? How much do we have to do to be in his good graces? What all do we have to do to earn our way to heaven? What all do we have to do to be good so God comes to us and says, okay, come on in, have a seat. If you ask 100 random people, if you go to them and just ask one question, how do you get to heaven? You're going to have many answers. And I can guarantee you all of those answers are going to be all over the board. But a few of the more common ones might sound like, well, the way you get to heaven is you try to be good and do your best. Or work real hard at being good and just try to be a good moral person. Or one of my favorites, do more good things in life than you do bad things. And if your good pile is higher than your bad pile, God's going to say, you're a good person, come on in. Because for most people, even though we know the term grace, even though we've heard the term grace, we've grown up with being preached to and told what grace is, we still look at our faith as a transaction. We still look at it as the more good we do, the better person I am, the quicker spot I'm going to have in heaven. See, we have to remember, we have to understand, we have to reteach ourselves and fully know that God says salvation is 100% free. God's salvation is for all of us. It's a free gift, and it's like Christmas every day for us. The gift of our Savior. That is an everyday gift. So happy birthday, Merry Christmas, enjoy the day. Because his grace is there for you. And it's free. And when we understand that his grace is free, when we know his grace is 100% a free gift to us, then we remember that we don't earn it. There's nothing you can do. No amount of good thing you do will give you grace over another person. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and do bad things. It's still good to be good. You know, John Wesley said, do all the good you can by all the means you can. But it doesn't earn us grace. There's no amount of money in your bank account that can buy you that grace either. I don't care if you're $100,000 in debt or have $5 million in your checking account. The grace is the same. And there's no career righteous enough to where you can work for. As a pastor standing up here today, the grace that God has given me, the grace that I have received from our Lord, is the same grace he extends to you. It's the same grace he extends to the people that we will meet in our lives this week that we have never known before. His grace extends and knows no boundaries. That's a big difference between Christianity and other religions, right? Other faiths come down to one word, do. You have to do something in order to gain God's approval. You have to follow the rules and regulations. You have to sacrifice. And while these are good, rules and sacrificing and that approval of God, those can be good things because they can produce good work. If we keep trying to do and do and do, at what point do we sit back, sit on our couch, turn on Netflix and say, I've done enough. My spot in heaven is secure. At what point are we satisfied with the work that we have done for God where we know we have a first-class ticket? See, Christianity itself is built on the grace he gives. God gives you salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn it, and you can never do enough. So we keep going. We keep working. We keep doing good. But if there was one word, if I had to choose one word to share with you today on what it means to have his grace, I would tell you done. D-O-N-E, done. It's because it's already done for you. It's already been done for you. It's already been given to you. It was done when Jesus died on the cross. And if you're out and we're being the disciples of his kingdom, we're talking with someone that says, man, I want to have a faith like you. I've been struggling. I want to know Jesus as you know Jesus. I want to live for Christ as you live for Christ, but I don't know how. What do I do? How do I become saved? I want you to look at them and tell them, you're too late. Tell them they're too late. Then tell them you were late too. Tell them they're too late because Christ had already done it. Christ had already died on that cross, and they're too late to that appointment because the grace was there before they were ever born. And when they ask, oh, then what do I have to do from here? You tell them there's nothing more you have to do. There's nothing left for you to do but accept it by faith. Nothing they've done, nowhere they've been. To accept it by faith. And then you remind them that that faith is available to them because it's available to all people. It's available to their friends and their family. It's available to you and your family. It's available to anyone you've never met. Just like Romans chapter 4 tells us in verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. See, we can never, nobody can ever live up to God's standard. His standard is perfection. His standard is his son, Jesus Christ. And we don't get the privilege to live up to that. But we are told we are saved by grace through faith itself. His grace is set apart for all his people. His grace is given for all of his people, and his grace is free for all of his people with zero work required. So rest. Allow yourselves to rest. Breathe. Relax. Take a nap if you have to. But in that rest, in whatever form that you rest, in whatever form that rest comes, remember Christ. Think of Christ. Think of who you are in Christ. Think of who you want to be in Christ going forward, and think of who you will be in Christ for the betterment of his kingdom today. Jesus calls us to rest. Jesus rests himself. He goes to a quiet place and prays, right? We don't have to work and work and work until we don't have anything left. We already know that no amount of work gets us eternal life. We already have this. So if we take the time to breathe, if we take the time to rest, we allow ourselves to be ready to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of his kingdom, of his world. How can we make disciples if we're tired? How can we make disciples if our minds aren't clear? Because in the few guarantees in life, one of them we know is trials. We will face trials. We will become weary. We will become exhausted and restless. We'll reach a point where we feel like we have nothing left. And it's in those moments Jesus is screaming at us. Jesus is pleading with us. Rest. Refill your cup. Reset your mind. Jesus is telling us, recenter yourself on me. Recenter yourself on Christ. So that when he calls, you can be ready to be the disciple he needs you to be. So that we can help others know and experience the same grace that we have been given. The same grace that has saved us. This is this joy of the Lord that we hear about. The joy of the Lord that we know, that we experience. The joy of his kingdom for all of his people. The joy of eternal life. The joy of knowing that no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how far astray we decided to walk, his grace is enough. So be active for Christ. Be active for Christ, not because we have to, but be active for Christ because we are thankful for what he has done. Not because we have to, but because of what he has given. Not because we have to, but because of what he has promised. And when we are in relationship with him, then we sing his praises at all times. We worship him at all times. We are thankful for him at all times. In Ephesians, it tells us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So let us go be disciples. Let us be active in our faith. Let us be active for Christ. Whether we are in activity or in a time of rest, whether we are in praise and worship, or in a time of silent reflection, we experience his acceptance. We experience his love. We experience his grace. Let us be active for him. Let us go and be his disciples for his kingdom today.